the body can function, how we, you and I, function within the body. And then lastly, I want to look at why sometimes we don't function. What's wrong in, well, a mindset I observe in myself, what doesn't really work. So, he who has ears to hear, she who has ears to hear, hear. Position yourself in a way that you're ready to hear, not necessarily from me, but from what God wants to speak into your life, into the life of the church. I have faith for the fact that God can speak to you, and I draw that faith from the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, where there is the story of a mammal which is more known for its stubbornness than its eloquence when a donkey speaks. So if God can speak through a donkey and he can change the path of a man, well then he can speak through me. And don't worry, I won't speak for long. It might seem like it, but I won't. So relax and position yourself. Put your antenna up to hear from God, because God wants to speak. God has something to say. God wants to instruct. He wants to encourage. He wants to build up. He wants to correct. He wants to rebuke. He wants to bring us into a maturity. And I think this morning he wants to do that among us. So let's pray. Father, we come before you because we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge the fact that the week is scattered with incidents that we're unhappy with. The week in front of us has challenges which we don't feel too comfortable about. There is so much about life which we haven't got together, and yet you are the Almighty, the one who sees the beginning from the end. Your authority and your power are available to us. Father, they're available to us right here and right now. Open our mind, open our hearts, that we may hear what you have to say to us, we ask. Amen. It's 16 years and 22 days since the strains of Gabriel's oboe came over the PA, and my beautiful wife walked through the new doors now, walked through the doors there, and I was stood at the front, and we said our vows at the Good Shepherd Mission 16 years ago. Since that time, Jane and I have been in Cyprus, in Egypt, and in South Africa. Jane's heart has always very much been in the mission. This was a place where she was cared for when things weren't going too well. It was a place where she was discipled. Her heart has always been very much in the mission. And when it became clear that God was sort of bringing us back into the UK, Jane was very certain that this was going to be our base, our home. I didn't feel quite the same way about that. It had never been my home, but Jane felt that way. And so on a Sunday morning, probably 2 years to maybe today, we walked through the door there late, and Vincent was preaching, and he was preaching on a passage which I had been studying in my personal devotion. We walked through the door, and Ryan was stood there, and big grin happened, and hug from which we couldn't escape, and kept on hugging and kept us there. And at that point, God added me to GSM, to the Good Shepherd Mission. And I understood something of, like it says in Acts, how God adds people to the church. We have in our minds, we join church. As Brendan was saying, well, should I go there? Or how about there? Worship's better there. Preaching's better there. Food's better. We make our decisions. We think we join church. But it's God who adds. It's not me who makes my decision to join. It's not like I sign up for a club or an organization. It's like the eggs that get thrown into the mixture. They're added into rather than launching themselves into something. I am added to. That's what God does with the church, with his body. He adds us to it. And in an ideal world, when we leave the body, we get sent, like Ben and Alice were a couple of weeks ago, like Roz and Brendan were, like people in the past have been sent out, rather than, you know, being a sent one, rather than one that just went, decided to leave, upset, didn't like, and decided to go. Are being sent out. That's how things happen in an ideal world. That's how God would like the body to be functioning. But one of the things, when I came into the Good Shepherd Mission, you become very aware that there are people who can do. There are people who are very, very capable. People who can preach. People who lead worship, people who have good ideas, people who are evangelistic, those who, when it comes time for prayer, they can pray, they're eloquent. And it's very easy in a place like this to think, I'm not really that necessary, I'm not really that vital to life here. Let's read. Page 1110. And it's Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Page 1110. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ligaments. Show me your ligaments. Okay, there's one in there, yeah?
I've got some here.
Ligament, it's the sort of thing that it's there. We're very aware of it until it goes wrong and isn't doing its job. My brother's shoulder has just dropped 2 inches because his ligaments aren't working properly. There's people on crutches because ligaments aren't functioning correctly. There's people who've had walking around in leg braces because ligaments aren't functioning correctly. We miss them when they don't work, when they're not doing their job. But this is what it's talking about as far as the body and about you and I, ligaments, things that we think, I'm not that vital. I'm not that important. What am I doing? I'm not up front. I can't do that. I've never been asked to do that. What's my role? How do I fit into all of this? Now, I found that whenever I go on a familiar journey, you blank out. There's a lot of it. You all of a sudden, I'm here. Yeah, and the same sort of thing happens when we read familiar parts of Scripture, when we read familiar parts from the Bible. You read, you think, they announce where we're going to read from, and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I know that bit. And before you know it, at the end. So, I want to read a portion of Scripture from a different version that might sort of just cause us to think a little bit more about ourselves, about how we function within the body. Richard. It's quite a bit, but it's worth sticking with. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you," or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job's been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic, and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor, just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, would you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Anyway. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention, the parts we don't. The parts we see, and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. A young boy set out in the morning, got his packed lunch. He was doing what everybody else was doing, skipping work or skipping school because there was a new teacher in town and there was some pretty amazing stuff happening. So everybody was heading out of town to see what was going to happen. There had been people raised from the dead. There had been people delivered from demons. There was some pretty amazing stuff happening. So it was worth skipping school, worth skipping work and heading off to go and see what's going to happen today. So, whole bunch of them out on the mountainside. Jesus is teaching. The day is going on. Jesus is still teaching. The sun starts to set. Jesus is still teaching. And the disciples are getting a little bit restless because there's a lot of people around here and they're getting hungry. There's no takeaway falafel stands. What are we going to do? So, Jesus says to his disciples, "What are we going to do?" Maybe the little boy heard, or maybe he just sort of felt inspired, but he walks to the disciples and he brings his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes. And Andrew says, what's this for? What's the purpose of this? How far is this going to go with a village full of empty mouths? And Jesus' response was, it's enough. It's more than enough. It is 12 basketfuls. That's bad English. 12 basketful more than enough. Now, how do I apply that to myself? Two responses. The boy saw the need and he brought what he had. The disciple thought, what's the point? Now, it says that Jesus was testing his disciples when he said, what are we going to do here? And that test for the disciples then is the same test for the disciples now, us. We're presented with a situation, and my response is, oh, can't afford that. That'd break the bank to do something like that. I've never done it before. I'm too young. I'm too old. It doesn't fit with my theology. The excuses. Whereas what God is wanting from us is to come and say, I haven't got much. I've got 5 loaves. I've got 2 fish. But I want to bring it. And I want you to use it. If you sense in your heart that God is saying, what I'd like to say to you is, he's not looking for how able you are, how capable you are. He's looking for whether you are available, whether I am available. He is more than able. He is more than capable. What he's looking for from me is for me to make myself available. And I have a good foundation for saying that. The Bible. Ephesians 3:20, and again, in a slightly different version, it unpacks it a little bit more. So I'll read it and it'll come up. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who, by the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. God is able. What he's looking for from us is our availability. Two foundations. One foundation is what it says in the Bible. He is able. The other foundation, my experience of giving to God. Jane and I had a sense. We were in South Africa. We hadn't been married long, and we had a sense that what God wanted from us was to produce a TV program which would show people what church could look like within a closed context, within a closed society, a society that rejects Jesus, knows nothing about Jesus. That's what we sort of had the idea. We wanted to produce this program so that people could see what church looks like. So shared this idea with some friends in Sweden. They said, we know some people in Egypt who have the same vision, some Egyptians. So they were going to be in Sweden. We arranged to fly over there. We met up with them. We spoke together. We believed, yes, this was what God wanted from us. So a couple of months later, Jane and I moved to Egypt. We started to plan, remodel the apartment which we had, in which we were going to put the studios. And then it came time for buying equipment. And we couldn't get that much equipment within Egypt. And because it's a country, well, there's problems. It was easier for Jane and I to travel overseas to go buy equipment than it was for Egyptians to travel overseas. So I went to the UK, and then I'm coming back to buy some equipment. Coming back into Cairo, and I don't know how you feel about when you're coming into an airport and you're coming to customs. You know that you're carrying absolutely nothing that you shouldn't be carrying. But you arrive at this one-way glass, and you think, there's people watching me here. They're watching. They're watching for the looks of guilt on my face. I haven't got anything, but I know they're watching for guilt. And so, you know, you try to compose and try not to look nervous and all the rest of it. And so you possess. So when you arrive in Cairo, rather than your sort of your red channel, your green channel, your blue channel, you just have policemen. You arrive at this line of policemen eyeballing you. So I adopt a nonchalant, confident yet submissive, as best I could, position, and avoiding the eyes, start to walk towards the exit. And I've started to walk, and I get stopped. And the guy pulls me over to the side, and I've got two suitcases. And often they just want to look at your passport, and I wave you on. He takes my passport, he prods the case, and he says, "Open it." So I pick up the case, put it onto the table. We open it. He likes my clothes. So we close the suitcase, and on we walk. So I've got two suitcases. In one, I've got my clothes. In the other, I've got a camera. I've got a microphone. I've got a big fluffy thing that goes around the microphone. I've got editing software. So I'm just praising God that this guy has picked the right case for him to look at. And the story is constantly of being before God and doing what God asks you to do. We get into the studios, we carry on with the recording, and eventually we've got 26 programs. And we're working with a group of Egyptians, and we're being paid very little money, okay? And we want to broadcast these programs. We've got 26 of them, 26 half-hour programs. And we have a friendly broadcaster who says, right, you can have, each half hour will cost you £1,000, okay? Now, I don't know if you think that's a lot of money or a little money, but we were earning £150 a month. So it's a lot of money when you're dealing in that sort of context. What on earth are we going to do? We had a look around for our five loaves and our two fishes. We sold some things. We took savings. One of the people who's on the part of the church, she was a cleaner. She sold her dowry. A dowry within the Middle East is your security. It's if your husband divorces you, sends you away, you leave without the house, without anything, without your children, but you leave with your dowry. That is your security. She sold her dowry so that we could buy some airtime. Eventually, we had enough to buy the airtime. We bought it. We broadcast. Amazing things happened as a result of that. A couple of weeks after, we had a call from someone who wanted to meet up with us in a hotel. They were a Christian ministry from the States, and they were launching a 24-hour channel, Arabic channel, into the Middle East, and they wanted to know if we would be interested in broadcasting on their channel. Of course, it was moving from BBC Four to Sky Sports. It was like, it was where you wanted to be. But we didn't have the money for that. No. It's not going to cost. It's free. You take the time. And if you've got any other programs you want to produce, then let us have those as well. By the end of that year, the program which we had produced in the team was covering two-thirds of the world. The airtime value was in multiples of millions, because some people who didn't have much money, didn't have much ability, had brought their five loaves and their two fishes and said, "God, what can you do with this?" Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I get all excited when you hear these stories about what God's done. You know, all these amazing things of how he provides and the doors that he opens, people becoming believers in Peru and in Egypt and stuff like this. There's excitement there. You go into a Christian bookshop, there's lots of biographies of missionaries who've done wonderful things over here, over there, but not that much about what happened in the hairdressers, what God did in the hairdresser, and not that much about what God, not that I've been to a hairdresser recently, not that much about what God did in the pub, not that much about what God did in the restaurants. What's apparent is that there is a mindset that runs through many of us, which is that there's two parts to life. There's the sacred part to life, and there's the secular part to life. The sacred part is church meetings, prayer, communion, evangelism, mission. These are the sacred things, and then you've got the secular things. The sacred things are those things which the clergy deal with, which Vincent and Ryan and Jenny and Mike, the sacred. And then you've got the rest of us who, you know, we do the normal things. Leaving the sacred for the professional Christians and the secular for the rest of us. Not necessarily taking God into the secular areas of life. This mindset is very much in me. I acknowledge it, and I see it there. I didn't think it was there. I thought that I'd sort of dumped this whole sacred and secular thing. But as I was looking and praying about all this, I realized, no, it's very much there. And the reason, or how I saw it, was along with a whole bunch of other people, I do the night shelter. And there's about 40 people within the church who volunteer to help out at the night shelter. We come down to the night shelter, and I am ready. I'm ready to do my sacred duty. I am ready to share the gospel, you know. I'm ready to introduce people to the kingdom of God. But I'm, you know, somewhat less ready to do that when I'm in Sainsbury's. I mean, but surely the minimum wage shelf packer needs to hear that Jesus saves, that he offers full and abundant life. But I realized that whilst my antenna are up and they're buzzing and ready and looking for opportunity when I'm within this context, and when I come down here, my antenna when I'm in Sainsbury's are more tuned to, are the packed apples better value than the loose apples? I haven't got my antenna up for, right, okay, who here needs to encounter God? Who here needs to receive a word of encouragement? Who here is struggling as I walk up and down the aisles and fill my trolley? That's where we need to get ourselves, so that, like Joshua was saying, that there was a time in the New Testament where daily the church was being added to. That was because daily they didn't have this sacred and secular. It was their life. They would worship God. They would honor God from their workbench and from wherever they were and whatever they were doing. They were proclaiming God at every opportunity. And because of that, the church was being added to daily. That's where I want to be. Not this split, this false dichotomy which has a sacred part and a secular part, but I want to be that individual who is tuned into God, who's ready to respond with, yep, I'm ready. I don't see myself as being capable, but I'm ready. And that I'm moved by God's heart for people and for situations rather than, is this sacred or is this secular?